What a blessing to be gathered here again. Thank you for all the words that have come forth this morning already. I too welcome you to the service here as we continue on here. I do want to mention your children that were up here. That bookmark that you received was for finishing the sticker poster last week. I just forgot to bring him last week. But there's a sense of reward. Can I use the word reward when we accomplish something or when we finish something? A job half done isn't completed. And so when we complete something, there's just completing a job that's been given to us, children, there's a sense of reward in that, and I'm sure you've all experienced that. So that bookmark was for that finishing that sticker poster. So stick that thing in your Bible when you're reading. Or whatever you were reading, I use that as a reminder of a finished accomplishment, so to speak. Let's pray. Father, we're here before you again this morning with our hearts filled with much gratitude, worship to you as you continue to direct and lead. Father, even this morning, the songs that were chosen from hearts that are desire to worship you. And Father, we're here as many souls, many individuals, yet with trust with one heart, with one voice, we desire to glorify your great name. Father, we come as individuals. Individual needs, with individual desires, individual weaknesses and such, individual needs. But Father, we're all corporately together asking that you would fill those needs. And this morning, one more time, that you would feed us as your people, your sheep of your pasture. Just one more piece of bread. Father, you know what we need. And Father, this morning I pray that you would take these few crumbs that we have before us, that you would bring multiplication to them. You know the nutrients that each one of us needs, and you're able to take these few crumbs to fill the multitudes. We trust that will be the case this morning, Lord, as you hover over this place, as you visit each one's heart this morning. These few words that come forth. Trust, Lord, that you will bring your increase. Help us to be faithful in that wherever you place us, wherever locale that you have us, to be able to shine the light. As you put in us, that we let these things flow out of us. Father, just open the way for us this morning. And that way, commit these few moments of time into your hands. I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, I think we'll just begin here with a few thoughts that the Lord placed upon my heart and some of my ponderings in the last few weeks, last few days for sure, and the things that have come forth from those, we'll just go through here. You can turn to your Bible to the third epistle of John. We'll be reading out of there, spending primarily most of our time there. In the third epistle of John there. By the way of introduction, we want to try to introduce to us this John. He's been talked about a lot in the past here by different ones that have been up here. The purpose isn't to add to that in any way or take away from that. Some of these things will just be rehearsed just because of the content here that we get from this third epistle of John. But the second and third epistle of John are some of the readings that I've been reading, some of the writings I've been reading in the near past here, and just pondering what John is writing about, and to who he's writing about, and some of the definitions or the words that he uses to define some of the different people that he describes and writes to and about. And so those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. But who is this John? We all know who this John is. And I just want to take us a little bit through Scripture of define or bring us up to date to who all or where all or what all is said about this John that writes this third epistle here. Not just the third, the Gospel of John and all three epistles and Revelations for that matter. This John is beloved of the Lord. Called, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He immediately left the fishing nets and followed the Lord and was numbered as one of the 12. He was loved of the Lord, so at the supper he reclined on Jesus and rested. He was one of the 3 special friends and was there on the mount when Jesus was transfigured. Because of this love, he followed Jesus to Caiaphas' house and also to Mount Calvary. And there Jesus told John, "Son, behold thy mother." He beat Peter to the grave, thus showing his affection for him, who before all men had forsook him. This love for Jesus comes out in all John's writings as he refutes the gainsayers. The Gospel of John, where some disagree with the divinity of Christ, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Establishing again Christ's divinity. Beside all this, the ancient writers state that John survived being thrown in a vat full of boiling oil. And it's this same John, because of his love for Jesus Christ, preached the Word of God and confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Emperor Domitian saw fit to exclude him from society and banished him on the Isle of Patmos in AD 97. And this is where John received the divine revelations as we have them today. But this same John in AD between 85 and 90 wrote these 3 epistles. So let us read this third epistle. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth." "I have no greater joy," in verse 4, "than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Excuse me. because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. And forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. The three characters here that we want to take a look at, first one being Gaius, or the Greek would say Chaos. We'll use the word Gaius as we have it here. And with each of them, we want to see what John writes about them. First one's Gaius. Was a common name in that time. So other instances that it's used, there's not agreement whether they're the same person or not in the New Testament. But here we have the testimony of Gaius walking in truth. My mind went back to Pilate asking Jesus, what is truth? He was looking at truth. Truth was before him. Pilate asked the question, and maybe we find ourselves here too. Who is to define what is truth? What is truth based upon? Men say this and that and the other. Another says that's not true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another portion of the scriptures reads thus, let God be true and every man a liar. In school, remember when we had some quizzes or true tests that had a section of true and false, and some of them also had true, false, or opinion, that you had to write T, F, or O questions on it. And these were all based on facts or non-facts. And then obviously there was those opinions that were placed in there. Things like 2 plus 2 equals 4. Such things that would be true. It's a fact. Or 2 plus 2 equals 3. We would say that's false. That's not true. Then we reach into the opinions where some would say water is blue. Another one say it's green. Another one would say that to me water is murky black. Some would say the sky is blue. Some would say it's white. It's all based on how we see it. It could be an opinion. In some of these accounts, we have the Judaizers making their way into society. They would say that their way is truth. This is the way. We have the Gnosticisms or the Gnostics. They would say that their way is truth. Today we have the same things. Maybe we are involved in the number two. Our ways, our thoughts are true. Where our way is truth. We be the people. Come follow us. Paul said that, but he added a crucial few words to it. Follow me as I follow Christ. And this is the key that I want to bring out in this truth. Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth. Our truth must assimilate Him. Anything that we say to be truth must reflect our Lord and Savior. This must be our definition of truth. Have a little count in Romania, and we'll read it here, about truth. Are you not afraid what we will do to you? The communist colonel asked, his tone a combination of mockery and challenge. The young pastor, having preached only one sermon in his career, stood before the colonel, knowing that the man held the power of life or death over him. He answered in a respectful yet fervent tone, "Sir, truth is never afraid. Suppose your government would decide to hang all mathematicians. How much would 2 + 2 be then? 2 + 2 would still be 4. We have truth as true as a mathematical equation. We have the truth that there is a God, and He is our loving Father. We have the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world and wishes to save everyone, even you. We have the truth that there is a Holy Spirit who empowers men and gives them light. And we have the truth that there exists a beautiful paradise. Whatever whips and whatever instruments of torture you have, it will always remain so. 2 + 2 still equals 4. This young pastor was beaten beyond recognition and was never seen again. Though his battered body, bloody face was hard to recognize for other prisoners, in heaven he was immediately known and welcomed. Truth. No falsehood. No guile. What was Jesus' testimony of Nathanael? A true Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's no deceit. There's no decoy. There's no falsehood. A true Israelite. What's God's testimony of us? I think of two different incidences that came to mind as I was pondering these thoughts. Neither one gave me a good feeling. First one being, when I walked up to a group of people, the conversation stopped. So they turn on you, try to be nice, when you are very well could have been the discussion. There's just an uneasiness there. That's one account. When I was in a group and an individual walks up and the conversation stops because the subject was not one the individual would appreciate or condone. Guile, deceit. Neither one left me with a good feeling. I'll leave you to answer that one. When I insinuate something to my favor, or leave somebody believe something that's not true in my favor, maybe no words were said, but I let them go on believing it. I think that is a form of guile. There's a deceitfulness that is about that. That is not right. That is not true. Testimony of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It goes on to tell who when he was reviled, he didn't lash back. When he was when he suffered, he didn't threaten. You know, you better watch it. I can call down 12 legions of angels. No, he didn't. He never threatened. There's no deceit. There's no deception. There's no guile that came out of his mouth. In Revelation 14:5, we have this verse. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are blameless before the throne of God. And I believe this to be the truth that John is commending Gaius for walking in the truth, insinuating that there are some that are not. In 2 John, he holds up truth while refuting the false teachers. And here we have it too, a few verses down. But here is Gaius. Brethren testified of him of the truth that is in him. In verse 5, we have these words. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and strangers. So it wasn't just the ones in the church per se, but there was a testimony that was coming from without also of his charity, of his hospitableness to the people that were around. There was just a quiet testimony about him that was coming back, not just from the brethren, but from the outside around, of his faithfulness, of his acts of charity, of his kindness toward them. He does faithfully to brethren and strangers alike. May we not do, say, anything that might hinder them to come to God or get closer to God. May there be a faithfulness, a truthfulness. We may walk in truth. And I used that for the title of this few thoughts here was Walking in Truth. Our testimony is important. Those around us. We may think that it doesn't matter. Whatever we do, it's not seen by them. It's not known, maybe. But God knows. That's what matters. It's not so much what the other people think, per se. But yet, our testimony should be such that as God witnesses, we witness, as we commune with God, that He knows the very intents of our hearts. And that should be our concern there, that our heart is right with God, and that relationship with God is an outflow of life. Our outflow of life displays our relationship with God, or vice versa there. But there seemed to be a welcoming character, a welcoming and inviting character of hospitableness from the people that were inside and outside. I know I have some incidents where I didn't respond well that I regretted, even from some people, not from the church. And it just doesn't sit well. Brethren, we don't know in our lifetime who all God would bring in the fold. Those people that we deal with, those long-haired guys, those scraggly, scuffy beards, maybe on drugs. Some of those people are just hard to. Their character is such that it's just kind of hard to get along with, and it's just kind of hard to deal with, and just kind of hard to respond to. And it takes the grace of God to do that. But in our lifetime, we don't know which one of those could be here in the church that we call brethren. So it really takes the carefulness to walking in truth. So there was a testimony of Gaius from the people that spake of his charity before the church. It wasn't self-proclamation. It wasn't him, Gaius, standing in front and saying, "Look at me, this is who I am." There's a testimony coming from other people. And that's usually the right testimony, is what other people say about an individual. Not what I say about myself. But we can say by the quiet testimony of his life. That's a few thoughts there that John uses for Gaius. That life is a beautiful life. That picture is a beautiful picture. The next one might not be quite as beautiful. Maybe some negativity here. But we're going to look at Diotrephes. He's the next character. We're not going to get into who he exactly was, but we're going to look at the character traits he exemplified. It does seem like he was a church official abusing his office. The first thing we want to look at is that Diotrephes loved to have preeminence. And I believe this to be the key thing against him. There's some outflow from that, but I believe this is the key thing against Diotrephes, that he loved to have preeminence. What does that mean? This is the only time this word is used in the entirety of Scripture. There's another one that talks about Jesus being preeminent in Colossians. I think it's in the first chapter, verse 17 or 18 there. But that's a different word. That's a different Greek word that's used there. Preeminence. Fond of being first. As we would define that word, fond of being first. Are we fond of being first? Do you like to have the best story? The best word? The last word? The best voice? The most knowledge? The best description? Diotrephes loved to have preeminence. He was fond of being first. You can imagine the pride that comes forth from an attitude like that. He's filled with pride. I think of myself a lot. I'm just pretty good. The other people would realize that. Foremost in time, place, importance, and rank. He liked to be the top dog, so to speak. The most eloquent. The most knowledge of all things. Someone that had things figured out and had a high opinion of himself. His own man, and he got the answers. Obviously, self-promoting. What he said or did was Trump, so to speak. This is how it's going to be. I just wonder. No, we wouldn't be so open about it, but maybe we'd be a little bit more subtle about it. But the attitude of that heart displays itself. I need to have the last word, the biggest story, the humblest approach, the biggest or the best or the lack thereof. The end of it makes me, myself and I, look pretty good. Preeminence. Fond of being first. How does that find us here this morning? You know, I'm not sure that God could have made someone better. This is the attitude that we find in Diotrephes. And because of that, John writes, he didn't receive them. You know, it's hard for someone like that to receive something from someone that is lower than them. Philippians 2, verse 3 is not in their scriptural vocabulary. For this attitude comes. Well, we'll just name a few. This attitude of pride comes forth, pouring out of such a life. Arrogance, self-will, selfishness. And anything that comes in the way is going to get it. And that's exactly kind of what happened here. John came in the way of Diotrephes and didn't receive him. I believe John probably was there when he came too. And doesn't say that Diotrephes was, we could read into it some more, but it doesn't say that he was preaching a false gospel, so to speak. There's nothing like that listed here. Just states that he loved to have preeminence. So somebody in that condition, heart, is not going to receive anything from anyone, and no one's going to tell me or instruct me or tell me how to run maybe the church there. I don't know. So when someone comes and speaks into the situation, automatically there's attack to that voice that is coming. So here, John writes in verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." Prating. To talk much without weight. To run on. Just keep on talking. Given to continue talking. But what was he talking about? With malicious words against them. They were hurtful. They were evil. They were vicious words. They were attacking maybe their very integrity. Harboring ill will or enmity without provocation. Extreme hatred or ill will comes from these words that are used here. Malice is in the list of other sins three times in the New Testament. Here's a quote about such a person. "He would neither do or let do. And when good was done that he did not approve, he endeavored to undo it." We read a couple of verses from Scripture here that kind of insinuate the same thing. First one being in Matthew 23:13. I had them on a piece of paper here. Lost my paper. I don't have it with me here. So let me turn to it. Matthew 23:13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in." In other words, they're not going in, and they're making so others can't go in. We have another one in Luke 11:52. Kind of the same context. "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." Or you forbade. It's kind of a strong word there. Like I said, we don't read that he was preaching false doctrine, this Diotrephes. He might have been. Some would say he was a Judaizer of sorts. But he loved to have preeminence. And this was an essential violation to love. "For love seeketh not her own." It was his own selfishness that caused him to be unsubmitted to an apostolic authority in his life. It was his own selfish views that caused him to look like an arrogant, malicious tyrant of sorts, where it seemed like he had no regard for anyone else. John, his company, his brethren, or the Gentile believers. No one but himself. And this seemed to be the governing principle and not truth. He was not walking in truth. The truth of God was not the final authority here. That is one fault we humans sometimes do, is interpret scriptures through our experiences or our own preconceived ideas versus adjusting our lives according to the scriptures and submitting ourselves to it. There's probably more that could be said there, but we'll go on here to the next character, being Demetrius. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and truth itself. Yea, and we also bear the record. And we know our record is true. He hath a good report of all men. Is this a rare Jew for one to have a good report of all men? Within and without? It's one thing to be a good man who doesn't curse or swear. But Demetrius had a good report of the truth itself, says. I don't know what all that means, but I imagine that he is like Christ. Everything is opened and honest. Acts 22:12, we have the account of Ananias, and he had a good report of all the Jews. We read in the qualifications of bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, to have a good report of them that are without. We also have accounts of a bad report, one being Ananias and Sapphira. We think of that account, that was a bad report towards them. It cost them their life. In 1 Samuel also we have that testimony of his two sons. And it was not a good report that he received of his two sons. Is this a rare Jew for one to have a good report? Not shady in business. That's what they said they want, but they'll never know it. We'll do it this way and everything will be fine. Of the truth itself, can be trusted, an unquestionable character, pays bills on time. There's no question you can be trusted. Respectable, putting others first, not having preeminence. We could go on with this one, the good report. But there was no question on his life from all men. John says, from everyone I met. There's no bad report for Demetrius. Everything, it was all good. There was no question mark on his life. And John says, not only that, no, we know him. We haven't seen anything wrong with him either. Our report is good. The testimony that we find in his life, the witnesses that we see in his life, it's good. As he says there, Demetrius had a good report of all men, the truth itself, yea. And we also bear record. That record is witness. There's three times it's there. Hath good report, and the two records. Witness, testimony. They all go together. But we also bear record that he has a good report in his life. In the last phrase, we could take two ways. And you know that our record is true. Either he is saying that the people that he's writing to, that may they know him too, that their record is true, that what they're saying is not false. Or the people that are writing to, knowing the writer, that what he says is true. And their relation is such that there's no falsehood there either. So either way, the record of this Demetrius is a good report of all men. And truth itself. We also give our testimony that that record is true. We're going to add our stamp of approval to it. I just want to hold up truth this morning, of walking in truth. This was a word that John loved to write about. He has it in all his epistles. It's the truth that he, and different verses he refers to as the truth as being a person. The person in Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth. And I believe that that's what he's referring to, walking in truth. We try to bring a conclusion here. Walking in truth. We have these three characters before us. John is commending Gaius for walking in truth. And the testimony of his love, his charity, and hospitality has come from brethren and strangers alike. And this was all for his name's sake, we have in verse 7. Whose name? Jesus Christ. In Acts, they rejoice for the privilege to suffer for the name, for his name, for the name, says. And to do these things we talked about, may it be for his name. May our testimony be pure and holy and right. May there no be question mark hanging over our head, our lives. Talk about these faithful witnesses in Hebrews 11. Samson's listed there too. May we not have that question mark hanging over our head of our integrity. Verse 11, John gives a definition, as he does multiple times in 1 John, of who are God's and who are not. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Simple truth, seem like pretty strong words. But may we really ponder them in our hearts. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not even seen him. We're going to close with verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is an elder writing to his flock, so to speak, where he might have been there to nourish them and to teach them and to disciple them. And his desire was that they walk in truth. And he says, no greater joy. And this is the context of this verse. But I think in the context of a father to his children, a lot of fathers here this morning, and you try to teach your children the right way. You try to instruct them, try to teach them the ways of God. How is it when they walk in truth? Does that bring joy? Then I think of God our Father looking down upon humanity. In the Old Testament, we have these verses where he's looking to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for someone. May we not make him look very hard. May we not make him look like there's no one that he could show himself strong in. That there's such a man among us that it brings him joy to see that his children are walking in truth. Are we in that number, brethren, sisters? His children he has called out. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As we walk in truth, may we not do anything or say anything or be involved with anything that would hinder someone from entering in or drawing closer to God in any way. Walking in truth. That's all I have this morning. May God add his blessing.